Good morning.
Good morning.
Hear the words of the gospel today. From the gospel according to John, beginning in the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, no things were made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning where we get to gather together and ponder who your Son is, who is this Word of God. Lord, I pray that as I speak, that you would illuminate your Word, that these words would not be my own, but that they would be yours. And if there is anything that I'm about to say that is not from you, Lord, I pray that those words would fall flat. Lord, be in our midst. Rekindle in us a love for your Son. Let us take that love with us as we leave. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. In our gospel reading today, the evangelist recognizes that all good things begin with the Word. A dinner begins with grace. A race begins with go. A dance begins with a proposal. A marriage begins with I do. A first date begins with hello. All good things begin with a word. One who is wise will recognize that these words give our actions life. By our words, we define our intentions. By our words, we establish our relationships. By our words, we set things into motion. By our words, we build up. And by our words, we tear down. It is a great honor to approach the podium and share God's word with you all today. But I confess that it comes with great difficulty for me. Without a sermon series or a lectionary or any sort of passage given to me to preach to you, I have faced the responsibility of trying to discern what this congregation needs to hear at this given point. See, when you speak once, you have to find what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to share. And for some reason, I could not escape this passage. I could not escape the desire to explore the mystery of who the Word of God is. And so today I invite you to join me in answering the question that Jesus asks Peter, who do you say I am? Today we ask ourselves, who really is this Jesus of Nazareth? And this task of exploring who the Word of God is, of asking ourselves, who is this Jesus, is not a trivial thing. When we hear the question, who is Jesus, our minds might go back to being 5 years old and being in a Sunday school class and hearing Jesus loves me. Now, that's certainly true. Or we think of embarrassing fast food attempts at evangelism. But this attitude that we might have regarding this question of who is Jesus could not be more naive or more mistaken. The question, who is Jesus, is not simple and trivial. Rather, it is one of the most puzzling mysteries that humanity has ever grappled with. And it is the most important question facing you and I today. Who is Jesus? First, we should note this. John wrote his gospel with an agenda in mind. He gives it to us plainly in chapter 20. He says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." In a sense, John has written us this gospel so that we would both believe in and believe that. By believing in, we affirm that true life, eternal life, is found in Jesus of Nazareth. And by believing that, we affirm that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he himself is God, and that the life he calls us to is holy and good. This is what John writes to us today, that we might believe in and believe that. And in introducing us to Jesus, he has given us a beautiful and masterfully woven tapestry. This chapter is one of the most awe-inspiring passages in Scripture. And one of the amazing things about this is the fact that John was by no means a highly educated person. If John is the disciple whom Jesus loved, which I tend to believe he was, then he would have just been a simple fisherman. And that's apparent when we look at the Greek of the text. The vocabulary and the syntax that John uses is very, very simple. So much so that the most elementary of Greek students can oftentimes read it. But in spite of all of these things, John has given us something beautiful to marvel in. To introduce us to Jesus, John gives us this tapestry. And this tapestry is composed of numerous portraits which serve as crucial threads that we must hear and that we must believe. But for the sake of time today, however, we will only explore one. And that portrait is this. Jesus is the sovereign word. Jesus is the sovereign word. The gospel says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, John's gospel is completely unlike the other synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk to themselves. They all share the same narratives, the same information, the same stories. They tell us about the life and ministry of Jesus, and they give us insight into his birth. But the Gospel of John is different. Where Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about what Jesus did, John tells us who Jesus is. And to fully comprehend who Jesus is, John does not take us to the moment of the incarnation like the synoptics do. But rather, John points us further back, much further back, to the creation narrative itself. Now, if you are an ancient Jew hearing the Gospel of John for the very first time, and you hear the preacher say, "In the beginning was the Word," your mind would do something that many of ours sadly do not do today. See, the ancient Jews were something I like to call a Hebrew Bible nerd. They were nerds, and that's okay, and that's good. They knew the Old Testament inside and out. So when they hear the words, "In the beginning was the Word," their mind would be teleported back to the very first sentence of Holy Scripture in Genesis 1. We flip back in our Bibles after hearing, "In the beginning was the Word," and we read in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And right there, you already are beginning to formulate in your mind what John is doing. You look back at Genesis 1, and we continue reading, and we ask the question, well, how does God create in the beginning? And in verse 3, we read, "And God said," He spoke. He gave an utterance of what? His word. What is God's word? In the Greek, the way one would say word is by saying logos. Now, logos has two meanings, and both of these provide crucial insight for us this morning. First, logos simply means word, but it also refers to reason and wisdom and order. And so first, if logos simply means word when we talk about Jesus, then to the Jewish audience, this would evoke an understanding of God's word or his devar. And that is that when God, when Elohim speaks, when he gives his word, it is made true. His word is sovereign. If God says, "Let there be light," then there will be light. If God says, "I will give you offspring as numerous as all of the grains of sand," then you better believe that he will. When he says, "I will take you up and out of the land of Egypt," then know that his word cannot be proven false. God's word holds authority and power. But if logos means reason and order, then we would know that the world is held together and maintained simply by the utterance of God's word, that Jesus would be the glue holding all of this together. And that the only way that you and I could ever begin to comprehend what any of this existence is or what it means is by knowing his word. And we take these two understandings of what the word is, devar and wisdom and order, and we look at who it is that John is talking about. And this is quite an introduction. Matthew and Luke introduce us to Jesus by telling us of his lineage, of telling us of his birth. You know, like when you meet someone and you ask them, "Well, where are you from?" But John does something different. He says to us, "You want to know Jesus? You want to know who he is and why he matters to you and I today? Then know this. Before you and I were, he was. He was in the beginning, and through him all things were made." Why? Because he holds the authority of God, and he is the sustainer and protector of our world. And you might ask John back, "And why is this? How can this be? How can this man, this carpenter from Nazareth, be that you speak of? How is he all of these things?" And John would say this, because Jesus, the Word, he is God. Now this likely comes as no shock to you. If you are here today and have been raised in a good church with good doctrine, then you would know that Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father, one member of the Godhead. And John begins to articulate the Trinity. We see the Trinity here most profoundly in the phrase, "The Word was with God and the Word was God." Now, the word "with" in this translation is not incorrect, but the Greek word here instead that is used for "with" is pros, which means more appropriately "towards." And so we can read this passage and rightly translate it as "The Word was God, and the word was pointed towards God." And so now you might be asking yourselves, "Well, Caleb, how does this reveal the Trinity to us? I don't get it." And to understand this, we need to look at church history. A fantastic group of historical theologians are called the Cappadocian Fathers. The Cappadocian Fathers are some of the most important contributors to the doctrine of the Trinity, which was formalized at the Council of Nicaea. And the way that they make sense of the immanent Trinity, or God within God's self, is this. The Son is the Son because of his relationship to the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the Father because of his relationship to the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit because of his relationship to the Son and the Father. You might be scratching your head and wondering how this works. But if any of you are parents, if you are a father or a mother, I tell you today that what defines you as a parent is not the act of conceiving, but what defines you as a parent is your relationship to your child. And if you are a child today, you are not a child by the means of being born, but you are a child by the means of your relationship to your parents. And so in this definition, we see that the members of the Trinity are equally God, and yet they are individual persons by means of their relationship. We see that God is truly three persons in one being. How are we doing? Do you guys grasp that? Do you get that? Yeah? I know it's a lot. But in this passage, we see that the Word is God and is pointed to God because the Word or the Son truly is a person of the Godhead and yet is in relationship with the entirety of the Godhead. That Jesus is huge. He's more than you and I can even begin to comprehend. That he's creator, that he's sustainer. But here's the question. Do you believe in this Jesus? The Jesus who has existed before history or humanity? This Jesus who bears the authority of the Father so that through him all things are made? Do you believe in this Jesus? I confess to you that when I see the state of so many evangelicals today, I am nervous and I am afraid. I am afraid because I believe that in all of our actions, in all of the things that we do and say, in all of the opinions we hold, in all the church budgets we approve, in the things that we buy, in all the smoke screens and laser lights of the megachurch experience, we all are making silent sermons about who we say that Jesus is. And the sermons that I have heard, not necessarily from PCC, but the church at large, are these. Sorry. Jesus is in style. Jesus is cool. Jesus is a Democrat. Jesus is a Republican. Jesus is simply a moral teacher. Jesus is irrelevant. Jesus is my buddy. And Jesus is not worth waking up for on Sunday. And I ask myself, why do we have a tendency to mislabel who Jesus is? Why do we call him things that he is not? And I believe it is this. Somewhere along the line, we got too comfortable. It is true that God desires a relationship with you and I, but somewhere along the line, we failed to recognize that this Jesus is God. That Jesus is the eternal Word. See, it became popular to make Jesus cool for the sake of evangelism and mission. But in so doing, we actually diluted in our minds the awesomeness of the truth that God put on flesh and came to us. If you hear me on anything today, hear this. Jesus loves you. He loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. That he came down to this earth as God and died for you, that your sins would be forgiven. And he raised from the dead so that you might have eternal life. But you must know that this Jesus who wants a relationship with you, he is God. He is not cool. And Jesus is not in style. But instead, Jesus is worthy. Worthy of all glory and honor and power. Let Jesus increase in your mind. And so we might ask ourselves then, how do we become a church that proclaims that Jesus is the eternal Word? And the first step is to make the church like a tabernacle. Towards the end of this opening passage, John tells us this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that word for dwelt comes from the root skeneo, which means to have my tabernacle. Jesus came to us and became a tabernacle in our midst. And what is a tabernacle? In the Torah, it was the tent that mediated and held God's presence within the midst of his people. It became the physical place where the Hebrews came to experience forgiveness. It was the very place that served as a beacon of truth in the midst of the wilderness. It was the very place where the people humbled themselves before God who brought them out from the captivity of Egypt. And if Jesus is now a tabernacle, then he is the presence of God in our midst. In him, we are able to see the Father. In him, we are able to find forgiveness and relationship with God. In him, we are able to find capital T truth about our world that cannot be disputed. And in him, we experience salvation. And if the church is to proclaim that Jesus is the eternal Word and function as a tabernacle, then it must be Christ's body here on earth, an extension of the incarnation by the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Instead of worrying about programming and administration, we as a church would be worried about maintaining truth in a broken and fallen world. Instead of worrying about seeing church attendance increase, we would be worried about seeing the face of God in our midst. Instead of valuing people's commitments to our programs, we would value their justification and their sanctification. We can be that church. In a sea of people misidentifying who Jesus is, we can be among those who say that he is the eternal Son and the eternal Word. I've been thinking about why so many people are hesitant to return to church following the pandemic. So many have grown accustomed either to sleeping in on Sunday or watching at home. And as I say this, I want to note that there is a reason and a time to stay at home. There are those of us who cannot be here. And we welcome you here through the live stream, and we're happy that you are here. But those who have no excuse to not gather with us, I believe that this is the case because those who don't come back stopped experiencing God in the church. Let us affirm the fact that when you and I gather together, God truly is here in our midst, that Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, who is fully God and fully man, is here. He is here desiring relationship with us. And he is here offering us grace and inviting us to glorify him and be taken aback by him. And so today, if you believe in this Jesus, if you believe that he is the eternal Son and the eternal Word, I ask you to stand. I'm going to read aloud the Nicene Creed, and I want you to hear it, and I want you to meditate on it. And I want you to internalize this. The Nicene Creed is a statement of orthodoxy that has been in our church from generation to generation. It is a creed that defines right belief, is a creed that glorifies Christ and calls him who he truly is. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for sending your Son into this world. Lord, we confess that we have made Christ small in our mind. Lord, let him increase and let us decrease. Let a love and an awe for who your Son Jesus Christ is ignite in our hearts. And as we go from this place, let us bring that passion and that mystery with us. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.